Okay, let me just pray as we come around God's word this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning. And God, I just pray that that you would equip me to be able to speak and share the things that you've laid on my heart this morning. That you would give us hearts to receive, Lord, that you would bring revelation and understanding through your Spirit. Lord, that this morning, that as we listen to you, Holy Spirit, that you would speak into our hearts and into our spirits, to our lives, and we would know what it is that you're wanting to say and impart to us this morning. God, we thank you for your love for us, that you desire to see us grow and enter into that relationship with you in a greater capacity, in a deeper way. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to do that in our hearts this morning. We desire that. Seek you in Jesus' name. Amen. So continuing on our series that we've been looking at, our foundation series, we've been talking about, I guess, kind of the things that really are central to what we believe as Christians. Looking at from that story in Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus talked about... Have we got that PowerPoint going, Jonathan? Doesn't look like it. There we go. All right, thank you. And you remember to press record? Yeah, all right. So it's your first time this morning. So looking at this idea of foundations, when Jesus talked in Matthew 7, I think I might have it here. Jesus said, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock." Now, I would imagine that pretty much everybody here could attest to the fact that in life, storms come, winds blow. To go through life thinking that nothing bad is ever going to happen is kind of a little bit foolish, isn't it? It's kind of that bury the head in the sand and just kind of, you know, hope for the best kind of thing, but it isn't real life. And so we need to be prepared. And this is one of the things that really, I guess, kind of understanding the things that are really essential, the things that are really foundational to what we believe about Christ, to what we believe about what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of God, a follower of Jesus, are the things that can give us that certainty, that sure confidence in our own faith, confident in what we believe and why we believe it. Now, I know that we're a pretty broad spectrum. Some of us have been part of this church for many, many years. Some of us have kind of come and joined this church family in more recent years. We're kind of from all different kind of faith backgrounds. Some have grown up in Pentecostal churches like me. I think I was probably in a Pentecostal church from the time I was born, speaking in tongues at a very young age. That was a joke. It's all right. and there are others who are from different kind of church traditions and church backgrounds, but that was kind of, I guess, kind of one of the purposes of this series is to answer some of those questions. What do we believe here at this church? What are the things that, as part of our church, we're part of CRC Churches International? What does that mean? What does that mean that we believe about the Holy Spirit and about speaking in tongues? What does that mean that we believe about, you know, how God created the world and how old is the world? What does it mean, you know, what does the Bible say? What do we believe about gay marriage, about abortion, about some of these things that kind of come up in conversations today? And sometimes it's kind of hard to know, you know, how do we answer that? And so this is an opportunity for us to really go through, you know, some of those kind of questions and examine some of the things so that we can be confident, we can be sure for ourselves and also for when we're sharing with others, when we're dealing with some of those hard questions that people like to ask that they think are going to stump us and prove to us that there's no God sometimes. I don't know if you've ever had those conversations, but that we can know how to answer those things for ourselves and for those that that we share with. So Jesus told us to build on a solid foundation, not one that shifts or move with time, like this one here. not a very safe place to live. There's a foundation that's probably shifted a little bit over time. And as we establish our foundation, for us as a church, what we believe about God is not something that, you know, that changes with culture. It's not something that shifts, that we keep adjusting and reevaluating, because it's based on God who does not change and on his word. Now, knowing our foundations also helps to prevent us from trying to build something that our foundations were never designed for. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? I have no idea whether that's real or whether that's fake. Don't ask me, but I thought it was a really good illustration of sometimes we try to build things that are different to what our foundation was designed for. And when we understand where our foundations are and what our foundations are, we know what is safe to build on that foundation, what is safe to build with our lives on that foundation. Anybody feel like moving into that house? And Paul writes in Philippians, this is a scripture that we've used a couple of times, he writes, "Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith." So come to this morning. We spent the last few weeks talking about God, looking at who God is and what makes him so awesome and incredible and powerful and all those kind of things, and what the Bible says, what the Bible reveals about who God is. But this morning I want to really look at the Bible and I guess kind of address some of those questions of why the Bible is really so foundational to being a Christian. What is it that makes the Bible so essential, so crucial to us? We talk about it a lot, don't we? We talk about, you know, being Bible-based, a church, and you know, putting the Word of God into practice in our lives and all that kind of stuff. We kind of use that, but I wonder sometimes if we ever actually stop and think and evaluate what it is that about the Bible that makes it so central and so important for us to read and to learn and to know and to study. How can we be sure that the Bible is to be trusted? How can we be confident in it? I want to just share firstly this is a statement from the CRC Declaration of Faith. This is in our constitution. This is taken from the charter of the CRC. So this is, I guess, a statement that summarizes or encapsulates what we believe about the Bible. It says, "The scriptures, as originally written, are infallible," means they're perfect, no mistakes, "and inspired by God. They alone constitute the sole and absolute authority in all matters pertaining to Christian faith and practice. They are not to be added to, superseded," that means like replaced by things that come along later as other religions or faiths do at times, "or changed by later tradition or supposed revelation. And because the Bible is the completed revelation of God, whatever is not contained therein is not to be declared as an article of faith." What that means is to say, when God gave us his word, he got it right the first time. He doesn't have to come along like there's not going to be a Bible 2.0. there's no revisions, addendums, corrections, things that God forgot the first time around. Like, it's perfect and it's complete. We don't need to add anything. We don't need to take anything out because it's no longer valid anymore. Sometimes there's a temptation to do that with certain passages of Scripture, I know, because they're not popular or politically correct sometimes. And we kind of go, oh, this would be just such a lot easier if we could just like snip this bit out and throw that bit away. But God says no. Now, this doesn't mean, obviously, that that it's wrong to try to improve our English translations of the Bible. You know, I love some of the newer translations and the modern translations as our language changes and evolves. It's great to have Bibles that will take that original scripture and what it meant and put it into words that we can understand and relate to, and will reveal what God's intent and perfect will was for us in his scripture. There are a lot of things that we could look at when we look at how can we have confidence in the Bible. And there are a lot of things that we could go through. You could go to Bible college and you could study all kinds of things, and there's probably hours and hours and hours of lectures and things that you could listen to and study that will help you. We're not going to do all of that this morning. So it's like we should be out of here before lunchtime. We could look at things like the structure and the history of the Bible. We can look at kind of how it's been put together. You know, the Bible is made up of 66 different books written by 40 different people over a period of centuries, something like 1,600 years between the writing of the first and the last. And yet we find there's this coherent story that's been put together, this message from God that makes sense and is consistent. That in itself is quite miraculous and speaks to the power of God, I think. It's really it was interesting. I was looking into how they chose what kind of books went into the Bible that we have today, and the criteria that they used to select what we call the canon. Canon's not like a big gun. It's like the books that are included in the Bible that we have today and said to be inspired by God. And there was four kind of criteria. One was that they were of apostolic origin, so they were either written by or people who were with Jesus, or people who were close to those people. So there's kind of this authenticity. It says, you know, we want stuff, particularly when we're referring to the New Testament, people who were with Jesus. You know, Matthew and Peter so those original kind of apostles. Second criteria was universal acceptance. So all the major Christian communities at the time were aware of these things and recognized them as God's word and as useful and used them and accepted them. Thirdly, that they were used in worship services by the early church. So they taught from them and they read from them and they shared and they used them in their worship. And fourthly, that the message was consistent. So there was this consistency and complementary kind of nature to other writings and other scriptures. So there's this kind of really kind of select criteria that went in. We can look at things like the quality and the quantity of manuscripts that we have of early scripture and writings. You know, compared to other documents and other writings and things that we, as a society, most of them I've never read personally, but you know, those kind of ancient poetry and Homer's whatever, Odyssey and things like that. Not really my style. I love to read, but it's kind of not really my genre. But there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of copies of this manuscript, thousands of copies of the manuscripts of the Bible, and early. So like not like hundreds of years later, this manuscript kind of was, you know, we have this recopy of a copy of a copy kind of thing, but really early manuscripts. So we could look at that sort of thing that all points to God preserving his word and preserving these documents for us to be able to have and have confidence, this revelation of himself. We can look at the consistency of God's word with archaeological evidence. I remember some of my study a long time ago looking at that is just very briefly, and looking at the different kind of archaeological finds and things that have been dug up throughout the Middle East and Israel that just kind of confirm again and again and again the accuracy and the validity of Scripture. We can look at things that were written by secular historians. by people completely outside of the church with no vested interest in confirming the Word of God because of its spiritual significance. But secular historians agree that there was this man named Jesus who was recognized by many Jews as the Messiah who lived at that time. They record that he taught and ministered in Judea, was put to death by Pontius Pilate. Yet in spite of his death, his teaching spread rapidly. And many records confirm that his followers worshipped him as God and were cruelly persecuted for his sake. So we have this kind of, you know, other documentation, other records, other historical kind of things that are brought up that all kind of support the Bible, confirm it. We can look at the internal evidence, the consistency of Scripture. Does the content, does the style, do all these things kind of fit with when they were supposedly written? And they do. Every box is ticked, like everything, you know, check, 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 check. Everything checks out. Some of the stories in the Bible, and particularly the gospel story, the story of Jesus, and it was witnessed by so many people that you would think that if there was going to be some sort of fabrication, something made up, that somewhere along the way with all of these witnesses and people who recorded all of this, if they got something wrong, somebody would have pointed it out. Somebody would have said, hey, that's not right, and there'd be all these kind of contrary stories and things like that. But everything checks out. Everything's confirmed. All the witnesses kind of agreed, which is pretty interesting in itself. But I think one of the things that really gets me, and one of the things that for me is such a convincing argument, is that people were willing to die for this. People were willing to lay their lives, refusing to recant, refusing to change this story. They said, I'm going to, you know, I believe in this so passionately, it doesn't matter if you put me to death, this is the truth and I'm going to tell it, because this is the power of God. Why would people die for a made-up story? I mean, maybe one or two kind of fanatical people that had some sort of vested interest maybe might die for a fabricated story to live on in infamy or something, I don't know, But over and over again, through decades, through centuries, for this message, people laid down their lives. All right, let's have a look at this passage of Scripture. Turn in your Bible. We've got it up on the screen, but if you want to follow it on your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Probably a passage of Scripture that some of you would know. Some could probably even recite to me, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy. He's encouraging him as a young man, as a young church leader in the early church. And Paul writes this. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. You know, I think this is one of the... It's probably the most convincing argument for the Bible being what it says it is. And that's its power to work in our lives. And Paul writes this to Timothy and he says, you know, all of Scripture is inspired by God. It works in our lives. It's powerful in our lives. We're going to break this down a little bit. We're going to just kind of look at some sections of this as we're talking about God's Word. So all Scripture, what did Paul mean by all Scripture? I don't know if you've ever kind of come across people who kind of like, yep, the New Testament's great, the loving God, you know, the forgiving God, the Jesus who laid down his life, but I'm not so sure about this whole Old Testament business. There's a lot of like gruesome stuff in there with death and killing and wars and, you know, God seems very harsh at times in this Old Testament. So, you know, can we, is it okay to kind of take the nice kind of loving your neighbours bit, and, you know, God loves everybody and doesn't want anybody to die bit, and just leave that other stuff behind? Is it true that, you know, because we're living in the new covenant and the old covenant is law and it's been superseded by grace, and we don't have to worry about what it says anymore? When Paul writes to Timothy and he says all scripture is inspired by God and is useful, he didn't have the New Testament. He was writing it. You know, he's referring to what they had, the scriptures, which is our Old Testament. When Jesus quoted from scripture, when he said, you know, talked about scriptures pointing to him and leading the way and finding life in the scriptures and the Bible that Jesus read, when he stood up in the temple and read from that scroll in Isaiah, you know, his Old Testament Bible. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is useful for us. This is what Paul writes in 2 Timothy. The New Testament kind of is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. It's kind of a little bit like, can you come in on the last half an hour of the story when everything works out and really appreciate the significance of it if you haven't followed along for the first, you know, hour or hour and a half of the movie and understood the problem and understood the struggles and understood the challenges? Because when we, you know what it's like when you're watching a movie and you, there's this progression, if it's a good movie, I guess. sometimes movies today just kind of leave you wondering, don't they? And, you know, but you're watching a good movie, there's the build-up of the story, there's this progression, and you see the hero or the heroine and the people you want to like, and there's a struggle, there's something happens, there's, you know, and there's all these challenges, and you kind of get to know them and build the characters and figure out what the problems is, and then when there's kind of the big solution and everything falls into place and works out and, yeah, everyone lives happily ever after at the end, you really appreciate it because you know what they've had to overcome. And in a sense, I think there's a little bit of truth in looking at that in the story of the Bible, the big picture kind of story. We have to understand these concepts of sin and how sin came into the world and why we need a Saviour. It's no good to just say, hey, it's fantastic we have a Saviour, unless we know we need one. And all through God's story, Old Testament, New Testament, beginning to end, we see God's character revealed. We see God's power. We see God is just. We see God is holy. And sometimes these are the kind of things that, you know, reading some stuff in the Old Testament really highlights that powerfully. God's holiness, God's justice, God's hatred of sin. All of Scripture. Okay, so all Scripture is inspired by God. What does it mean to be inspired by God? So inspiration. How many of you have ever had some inspiration? Kind of just suddenly this idea pops out of nowhere and you go, ah, light bulb moment. Inspiration, when we say it's inspired by God, it means that we're talking about this, the influence and activity of God upon those people who wrote the scripture, which caused them to write only what God intended them to write. So God chose people. God prepared people for this task of recording his word and communicated to them his intent. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, somehow like their body was taken over and like they weren't aware of what they were doing. We see in the writings of scripture, we see all these kind of different writing styles and, you know, personalities that come to the fore through these things. So The writers, they wrote with their own style, they wrote with their own words, but they were directed by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enabled them to write down the words that would become Scripture without sort of any distortion or misrepresenting of God's truth and His intent. And nothing was left out and nothing was added in that God didn't intend. We know that we serve this amazing God, that the Holy Spirit is so powerful and capable. So this is what we mean by inspired. It means it really is God's word delivered through people. Can we prove that the Bible is the inspired word of God? This is a little bit of a tricky point, if you like. Because in a sense, we can't give incontrovertible proof. It's very difficult to, it's kind of this abstract, it's a spiritual kind of concept. We're looking at how do we prove that the words that are put in there, you know, there were people, godly people who decided what was inspired by God and what wasn't. So how do we know that they got it right? Essentially, we accept it by faith. Essentially, we accept that God is powerful enough to preserve and direct people to make the right decisions. However, like I said before, there is evidence. There's a difference between proof and evidence, all right? So we accept it by faith, but we see evidence of the power of God's word. When we read it, when we live it, when we accept it, when we put it into practice in our life, we see God's power at work. We see evidence of people being transformed and lives being changed because of the word of God. So we see this evidence, and as we look with an open mind for you and for I, we're probably pretty convinced already for the most part, but as people give it this kind of open perception and begin to read and begin to say, you know, what is this? When we read this, it begins to speak to us, doesn't it? When we read God's word, it's alive. I don't know about you, but I cannot tell you how many times I've gone to God and said, God, I need something from you. I need you to speak to me. And I begin to open up and to read God's word, and He speaks. And He speaks into the things that I need to hear and the situations in my life. And for a book that's, you know, 2,000, 3,000 years old, how can you deny the power of God working in that when you open up a book 2,000 years later and it speaks into your life and into your situation and into the things that you're facing? Are you with me? Are you being encouraged? Two people are. It's better than none, I guess. All right. So all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. The Bible is our one source of truth. It's our source of teaching. Everything that we have, everything that we believe, can be substantiated, can be backed up, can be demonstrated in the Word of God. And let me tell you, let me encourage you, if anything you hear at any point in time does not line up with Scripture, cannot be backed up by Scripture, I want to know about it. And you would be very right in questioning it. Whether it comes from me or from someone else up here or in our church or out there, people who profess to be believers or Christians, if it doesn't agree with what the Word of God says, then question it. This is our source of truth. This is the revelation of God. It's complete, it's full. It teaches us what is true. Number two, it makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. It shows us the areas where we've kind of gotten off track. It shows us, like I said before, that story, that understanding of sin and our need for a Savior, and how, you know, when we make our own decisions and choose our own path and rely on our own wisdom, we make a mess. And the Word of God shows us where we're supposed to be, shows us how we've kind of gone offline, whether it's before we're a believer, and shows us our need for Jesus and a Savior, or as Christians and in our life, it you know, the Holy Spirit will work through that and help us to kind of get things, shows us the areas where we need to get back on track. Number three, correct us when we are wrong. So once we realize where we've gone off, the areas where we've kind of misunderstood or made mistakes or aren't living the way God wants us to, it also shows us how to get back to where we're meant to be. How to get back in line with God's will and purpose and plan for us and our life. And fourthly, it teaches us to do what is right. So it helps us to stay on that path, to stay on that track, to stay following in God's will. God uses it, the Word of God, to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. So if we accept that the Bible is God's Word, if we accept that He has preserved it and kept it, and that it's useful for showing us what's true and helping us to realize what's wrong in our life and getting us back on track and keeping us there, if we believe that the Bible is God's Word revealed to us, we've got to know what it says. We've got to. We'd be foolish not to. If this is, you know, if you've been here and you've been looking at with us the character and the nature of who God is and how high above us and far above us human beings He is, how awesome and holy and powerful He is, that would be, knowing what He thinks is a pretty good idea, don't you reckon? Following Jesus is not just about God making sure that you've got everything you want and you're happy in life. Sorry. I know, I was devastated at the moment I came to that realization. It's like, oh, is this what I signed up for? But it's not just about God giving you everything you ever wanted. Following Jesus is about recognizing who God is, and that He is a God that is deserving of our devotion and our worship and our faithfulness. He is a God who deserves to have people lay down their lives and serve Him and give our all for Him. It's about recognizing that we worship a God who is so much bigger than us. And you know, one day we're going to be standing before Him and we're going to fall down on our faces in adoration and worship of Him and who He is. Now, that's not to say that everything is just about being miserable and giving everything up and having nothing. You know, God, this is one of the miraculous things, I think, that every time I think and dwell on this concept of God and who He is, and then His favour towards me, I'm a little bit kind of awestruck by that. That God would call me His son with my flaws and my failures, my weaknesses, and that He would pour out His love and call me His child. But following Jesus is about being part of establishing, being part of the bigger picture of what God's doing in the world. That God is reaching out to men and women and boys and girls all across the world. and wanting them to come and be part of his kingdom. He's wanting to put things right that were broken. He's wanting to restore things that were stolen by the enemy. And he gives us this incredible privilege of being part of putting stuff right in the world that's been wrong. You know, and this is something that is worth sacrificing a few comforts or a few luxuries, that is worth sacrificing our time and our energy, that is worth living for and dying for. But this is, according to this scripture, God uses his word to prepare and equip us to do that. That is how he does it. That's how he sets this stuff up in our life, and this is how he reveals the things that he wants to do and how he wants us to live in order to be a part of making that happen. And this is, I guess this is one of those things that when we look at that, if we make that decision and say, God, I want to be part of that. I want to be part of what you're doing in our city. I want to be part of what you're doing in our world. I want to be part of your church and your kingdom and restoration and hope and joy and peace and life. Then we've kind of got to go, okay, so this is important. This is important because this is how God is going to equip me to do that. This is how God is going to train me to do that. This is how God is going to give me instructions about what he wants me to do. This is his primary method of communication to us, his people, in preparing and equipping his people to do his work. Can we pray? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this awesome privilege of being part of your plans and purposes, being part of you establishing your kingdom and restoring and healing. Father, we pray that we would continue to grow in our understanding of the importance of your word and the role it plays in our life. God, I pray that we would continue to grow in our love for it, our love for your word. Father, we thank you that you have preserved it and kept your revealed word for us, that we might have the benefit of your revelation. And God, we pray that as we continue to take it in, to devour it and learn to love it, God, we pray that you would speak to us and shape us, teach us and train us to be your people, to be your hands and feet in our community, to be your light in this city. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Kerry.